Hello, friends, family, and brethren. This is in a very exciting time. Tonight will be the first episode of a new end time show called Professor Truth, End Time Truth with Brother John. And we are going to be focusing our particular series on the gospel. Tonight's show will be called The Gospel Part 1. And we will start with prayer. Holy Father, may your will be done, may your will be known as we enter not only the end times, which we've been in since the time of your Son, Jesus Christ. As he stated when Jesus was here, the kingdom of God is within you and already here. So as we enter the not only the end times, but the final times before your wrath upon this wicked and adulterous generation, may you have mercy, Father, on those that just have yet to wake up. And may you allow not only Brother John and myself, but other teachers that you have called to help wake up not only the remnant, but the other souls that by your mercy you will redeem. May you give us the energy by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working through us to wake up the final loose ends that are out there, because we know the time is short. Go ahead, John, if you want to add anything.
Sure. Father, we just praise you and thank you that you have brought us together. We praise you and thank you that your love for us has brought us together. And Lord, we really just open our hearts to hear your word. And Lord, we thank you that you are actually using us for your kingdom purposes in these last days. We thank you for your plans, for your purpose, for your will and your desire for our lives. And we ask that those things be done according to your will, Father. We thank you for that. And Father, we just ask that your spirit would speak through us, speak your words of life, and to convey life and to open hearts and minds to these truths in these last days, that that the body of Christ would rise up into the fullness of who she is. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, Brother John and Professor Truth will be bringing the gospel, the scriptures, and the word of God with very little commentary. And we're going to try to do this weekly because we truly do not know how much time we have left. So tonight's show is called The Gospel Part 1. Again, welcome, Brother John. It's what an honor and privilege it is for me to fellowship with you again. You've always been one who I've recognized a very joyful and genuine Holy Spirit inside.
Well, praise God, because Paul, it's my pleasure too. I mean, I re-listened to our last talk, and honestly, that was a very anointed thing, because there were things I was listening to that we talked about that I felt like I was learning again. So it was, you know, and I know a lot of the stuff came out of my own mouth, but I was getting taught by what I had said. So that's really a phenomenal thing. I've never really experienced that before.
Yeah, you make me smile. I agree. I actually remembered that talk, but again, did not remember everything we had gone through, and went back through to especially, and we'll have to get into that another time, because we should repeat some of those things. Just the glorious and magnificent victory that Jesus Christ proclaimed when he resurrected, Telestai, it is finished. I mean, that was so powerful. I'm even getting goosebumps remembering that.
Yeah.
But back to the gospel and why Brother John and I felt compelled and called to do this is because in Amos 8:11, it said, "There shall be a famine in the land." It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. John?
Yeah, amen. And honestly, and remember, it is God that is sending that. And we see it now. I mean, we really do. We see that now. And what happens is when the void is there because God is sending this, a man is going to fill it. And he's filling it with all sorts of false doctrines and false teachings and false religions, because it's a void that's there that is going to be filled. And it's been, the word of the Lord has been rejected by most. And so they're going to fill it with something fake.
Absolutely. They're not only going to, quote, fill it. They're going to take up the only asset that you have control over, which is your time. And they're going to fill your time with everything except the gospel. And I don't just say the word. The word of God and the scriptures are certainly powerful, like a two-edged sword cutting spirit and soul from bone and marrow. But they're going to fill your time so you keep and stay away from the free gift, the good news of the gospel. And that's really what the gospel is, God incarnating as Jesus Christ and sacrificing himself for the redemptive payment to set the captives free.
Amen.
And that is so powerful. And not only that, it's the blood. It's the blood, because God had to shed his sinless blood to release the Holy Spirit, which then could activate not only the Old Testament saints, but the New Contract or New Testament saints by, now I'll get a little bit complicated, by quantum coupling, by light, L-I-G-H-T, spirit is what? Spirit is light. God is spirit. So God's spirit, God's own, if you want to say personages, God's person is light. It's spirit. And that light is a God light. It's not light like we conceive. And that has to quantum couple with life, because life is in the blood. And so the blood had to be shed to release the light of the Holy Spirit that could bring light to the world. And that light is what gives us hope. And this is rarely taught in its true context. So the gospel is a good news that God incarnated, shed his blood for the redemption of our sins and to set us free.
And then the new covenant is for the one who is born from above from the Spirit. It's completely, that's why the two can't mix. That's why you can't put that one, because it's completely different. One is spirit, and one really was an act of the flesh in that respect.
Well, the old covenant is pretty clear, and you know the saying that the new covenant is the old covenant revealed and the old covenant is a new testament concealed. First of all, covenant means contract. So the contract, and it really is contract. I recommend people listen to Nord Davis Star Wars, and he really describes it. And the contract is between two parties. It's not between God and everybody. It's between two parties, and it's very clear. In the old contract, it was between God, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, or Elohim. There's various names for God. And the Jacob-Isaac sons. It's very clear. It's only between the bloodlines of Isaac and God. That's the old covenant contract. The new covenant contract was all based upon setting the captives free. And this gets into a bigger picture, which maybe we'll get into because, but anyway, I have started recording, by the way, John, because we're just, otherwise we'll never record.
Right. Okay.
So I guess I'll skip this, all this intro. we're going free form, I guess. So the new covenant or new contract was between God, who incarnated as Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. They're not three, they're one. When God incarnated into our domain, which is the prison, because he came to set the captives free, and he only came for the lost sheep of Israel. However, he said he had sheep of another fold, and that was the two-stick prophecy where the northern house of Israel was rejoined with the southern house of Judah to become one united Israel. Now, that would be considered a spiritual Israel, but it's also not universalism. It's spiritual Israel of the bloodlines of the Isaac sons. See, the whole world, the entire world, is observing a feud, an angelic war between Lucifer and his followers and the seed of the woman through Adam, the Isaac sons. That is the war. Now, can others be redeemed? Can others? Well, you have to understand the concept of predestination. People do not start at conception. The people that have a soul-spirit matrix, a living soul-spirit matrix, are not all of one blood. As we talked earlier, that verse was added. It is not in the scriptures. We are not all of one blood, and life or spirit is in the blood. So when people talk or try to characterize Christian identity, and I say I'm Christian Identity Plus because I allow not only the Isaac son bloodlines to set the captives free or be redeemed, written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. In God's mercy, when a paternal bloodline of Adam marries into a female of any other nation, those children get the blood from the Father. And that blood is compatible with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they become wild olive branches. Olive represents the blood of God. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. See, and when you don't have that understanding that we don't start here, we started in heaven. We are the prodigal sons, and some of us, some people here, are a small subset of the fallen angels. God shall have mercy on whom he shall have mercy. God knew their rebellious hearts in the heavens and decided that, I mean, he knew which ones were the ringleaders, and he knew which ones were just caught up in a bad situation. And based upon that, he predetermined, pre-elected, many are called, few are chosen, predestined a small group of the angel souls, and he predestined all of his own Genesis 2:7 Ha'adam, Isaac's son bloodlines. Now, you got to look at it upside down. What came first, the chicken or the egg? The flesh and blood brethren or lineages of Jacob, Isaac did not come first. They were necessary, fit extensions for the Ha'adam called elect that God begot on the sixth day. And that was what started the whole angelic war. Zen does an excellent job in his book, Sons of God, Who We Are, Why We Are Here, kind of going through this and using actual text references. But people just are being, see, here's the deal. The only thing that Lucifer can do is get revenge, because Lucifer knows the outcome. So he lies to his own troops. He lies to anyone that will listen, or he can beguile. And he makes them believe that they can escape judgment. They can, you know, do various things. But his real objective is to deceive. He came to lie, steal, destroy, and kill. But in particular, you know, the verse in Genesis, did God say that? He didn't say that, did he? You know, to Eve, did God say that if you eat that, you shall die? You shall not die. You know, he came to beguile and lie and deceive God's elect. Why? Because if he can get the Genesis 2:7 seed of the woman from Adam to not know who they are, and worse, unknowingly sell their birthright and call themselves the grafted in ones, which means they've forsaken the fact that they're not grafted in at all. They are the natural branches. But when they call themselves, oh, we can be grafted in, they have unknowingly and very subtly been snared into selling their birthright, the sin of Esau. And in Hosea 4:6, it says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And if you look up that word perish, it means perdition. This is a serious matter, John. So these people that are teaching easy believism or soft gospel or watered down doctrines, they are actually going to have a large following, because it's called tickle ear doctrine, I believe, doctrines that tickles the ears. But they are going to not wake up not only the elect, because we have to wake up too to the truth. Many of our own brethren, John, are caught up in dispensationalism, and I'm not going to be the one to determine their eternal destiny. Only God knows their heart. They could wake up next week or figure this out. But I will say this: Darby Schofield dispensationalism was conceived by the only cursed bloodline in Scripture, which, oh, by the way, I was in my Bible study today, and it's in the book of Zechariah, the absolutely last verse in Zechariah, and it says, the Canaanites, they are of Cain, Canaanites, okay? Those are the enemy bloodlines. Now, they come in various names. And Jesus warned us that in our end times, many of them will call themselves Jews, but are not. So, you know, people will say, oh, you're anti-Semitic, this and that. No, if you actually have the capacity of a single working brain cell, then one would know that when Jesus says, but are not, it means they're not. They're just going to call themselves that. But they are the ones that are not, that are doing evil and calling themselves Jews, are in fact the Canaanites, the bloodlines of Cain. And they call themselves other things. They call themselves Rothschild, you know, Bauer, Rothschild, and many other names. So they don't just go by, in fact, many of them don't go by Jew, but all of them, the one thing they do have in common of the Canaanites, they worship Lucifer under various religions that are all based on either the Kabbalah or the Talmud. So I kind of got off track there. The original question was the old covenant and contract and the new contract. So do you have any comments on that?
No, I will tell you this. I don't know a lot of what, you know, I just sit and listen to learn when I hear you talk on certain subjects, because a lot of them I don't know much about. I just be honest. So I'm just sitting here as getting taught by you. So if I don't have comments, it's only because I'm learning. That's all.
No, that's fine. And I also want to, since we are recording, I want to make a disclaimer that Brother John does not necessarily agree with Professor Truth or even know what I'm going to say before it's said. So want to make that clear. So let's get back. What does the gospel mean? The gospel means the good news. Okay. Amen. But there's still another part to this. There's a free will choice. God does not force himself on anyone. And I've actually even heard it stated that the Father is beyond our comprehension. You know, you hear a lot of teachers trying to put God in a box, you know, God's Yahweh, God's this or that. And I don't have a problem with people doing their best sincerely trying to understand the Father. It's beyond our mortal comprehension. I have heard it said, however, and this is rang true to me, that God represents universal love and universal law. Now, he is a personage, can't say that word, person, but it's not with a locality. God is outside time and space, and he encompasses universal love, agape, and universal law. And this is rarely taught in the third point, in the context of predestination. See, when the churches are controlled to the most part, I don't like to say one shoe fits all. There are probably some out there that have got this right, but very few understand that we really are predestined, those that are called. And there's more than one set of books, right? The Revelation says, and the books were opened. And then the book of life, right? There's different books. So this is all predestined. It's all scripted. And the other thing is that the churches do not teach, God chooses us. We have nothing to do with it except to accept his choice. Does that make sense?
It makes complete sense. So many people, and this is where, like, witnessing the people, it's only going to be God that's going to bring them, God that's going to lead them, and God that's going to eventually recreate them. It's him.
Amen. Amen. And so God came for those that he called and already foreknew to redeem and redeem. See, people also use the word to save. If you believe, you shall be saved. Well, that actually may be true. It is true. But you got to know the meanings of these words.
Correct.
Do not go by what somebody up on in a church pew is telling you, who gets paid to get more people in the church for the new building project. You know, they have ulterior motives. Save just means if somebody who is not written in the book of life believes in Jesus Christ and is not under the curse of Adam, because I know we're taught everybody's under the curse of Adam, but that again is not true. The type of man that was born or actually made, let us make man in our image and likeness, Genesis 1:26, the type of man that was pre-Adamic is not under the curse of Adam. And I know you probably never heard that before. I'm not surprised. In the institutionalized system of Babylonian religion, which the Bible calls the false prophet spirit of our time. You won't hear it from the false prophet spirit. But the pre-Adamic man, if they believe in Jesus Christ, guess what? They will be saved, but we've been lied to. That does not mean eternal life. Saved means they will be protected. God will send his angels to help them out. He'll bless their life here on this earth. But the pre-Adamic bloodlines are like that. When they die, it's as if they never were, because they're not under the sin of Adam. So, however, the Genesis 1:26 and Genesis 2:7 are represent some of the angel souls in 126 and some of the and the elect, the begotten of God. Now they are under the sin of Adam, and they don't get saved, they get redeemed, because they didn't start here. They did not have their beginning at conception. So they get redeemed or returned to a former state. Does that make sense, John?
Yeah, now I'll let you know, this is completely new to me as far as some of the things you've said. So I'm learning here.
Okay. Well, in Zechariah, anyway, this is my Bible study this morning, and I thought it was important to bring up, and I did mention it earlier. Zechariah 14:21, "And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts." Mm. Now, this is really interesting, and we're slightly getting away from the gospel, but you're going to hear a lot of information about Israel, the nation, in our times, and you're hearing wars and rumors of wars, you know, Matthew 24. What is actually going on here? The location of Israel, which was the holy land of the old contract, and the location of Amirika, kingdom of my people in Hebrew, the location of the regathering of true Israel in the new contract, Israel and America will be the locations first that are judged, because judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And then God will clean it up, and there shall be no more Canaanite, bloodline of Cain, in either location. Praise God. I think that's fantastic. And that is how you should understand Israel today and America today. They were both the Old Covenant and New Covenant holy lands of God's people, mm-hmm. that have been infested with the bloodlines of Cain, impersonating God's people and causing the spirit, the false prophet spirit, the beast and the false prophet spirit, the beast system of the Babylonian mammon system, and the false prophet spirit that's in all of our churches, to tell you that the Canaanites are the chosen people of God. So that is selling your birthright, and we talked about that earlier. So back to the gospel, good news. The word is, if I can say this correctly, in Greek, euangelizo. It's 2097 in the Strong's Concordance, and it means to announce good news. The gospel is to announce or declare the great news. John, you want to comment on that?
Yeah, in fact, it's the more than believably great news. It's like mind-boggling news. It's something that, in fact, that's why Paul called it the great mystery, that eventually would be Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's how great this news is. It's so great that it's almost uncomprehensible that God would literally inhabit us and walk within us and recreate us and make us into new creatures. That's how great this news is. Where we were once dead, we are now alive for eternity, you know, evermore. And to be made one with God, like what we were talking about in John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer is that we would be, you know, that he is in us as we are in him, and he is in us, and the Father is in him, and we're all one. I don't know. That is just mind-boggling. So that's how great this news is.
Amen. Amen. Well stated, brother. And, you know, a lot of folks out there will not have the activated Holy Spirit in them, and they will hear what we're saying and consider it foolishness. Now, we love them, and we do not look down upon them, and we pray that only God knows, but we pray they're a called one and just God's going to call them at the right time. But for the most part, the people teaching the truth will have few followers. And a lot of people, we've left out a lot of the foundation because Brother John and I, we just know Jesus is God, and we know it not by just, you know, ungrounded merit. We know it by meritorious faith and meritorious data, observance, prophecies. We haven't gotten into the fact that the Bible, basic instruction before leaving Earth, which I'm amazed nobody reads. It's like your instruction manual on how to get out of here, and nobody reads it. It's sad. It's scary, actually. But anyway, the thing that sets the Bible apart, you'll hear the secularists say, oh, it was written by man, et cetera, et cetera. But you can prove, and I'm not going to do it now, through prophecies alone. Prophecies set the Bible apart and can prove it was written outside of our time and space and understanding. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now, this would be Paul writing this. So, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. So there's an if there. If you do something, you will be, quote, saved, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Okay, now this is somebody who would be an eyewitness writing this. So it comes down to, and I'll continue in this, I'm up to verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 15:4. But it comes down to this. A person either reads the Bible and believes it, reads it and doesn't believe it, or doesn't read it at all. Those are your three choices. And only one choice reads it and believes it. I think it's Zechariah chapter 13. It says, two parts are cut off. That means they go to hell. Hell is real. One part God purges and makes it through the fire. And that would be the part that reads their Bible and believes it. So 1 Corinthians 15:4. And that Jesus Christ was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, this really is the foundational moment. And John and I talked about it on our previous talk, which is posted. This magnificent resurrection that sets the Bible apart from every other book. The other books and, quote, zeitgeist heresies copied this, okay? I'm not going to debate that at the moment. Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now remember, this is after he died, was crucified, and on the third day rose from the dead. Verse 5, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Now, why is that important? Because when he is writing this, most of those people that were eyewitnesses to Jesus coming back from the dead were alive and would have not allowed this to be written if it weren't true. John, you want to say anything?
No, keep going, Paul. I'm listening.
Okay. Verse 7, after that, he was seen of James. By the way, James was his half-brother. Then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, that would be the apostle Paul, as of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, church is a bad translation. It should be ecclesia, or gathering of God's people. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe.
Amen.
Now, I want to, like I said earlier, primarily John and I will be bringing you the actual Word of God, because my opinion and John's opinion, it may be edifying, but only the Word of God will set you free, or make you free, actually is the correct translation. And why is it make you free? Because the Word of God, when you pick up the Bible, what are you doing? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you obey my commandments, then ye shall overcome, and I will not blot your name out of the book of life. So you have to do an act of obedience, a free will choice act of obedience. Now, what is that act of obedience? Well, the act of obedience is picking up the Bible and reading it. Because when you pick up the Bible and choose to spend your limited time reading, praying, repenting, and seeking truth, because God has revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures, that act of picking up your Bible, when you could do a lot of other things, is an act of obedience. And that obedience is truth, and truth will make you free.
Amen.
How does it do that? The light, the Holy Spirit of God, quantum couples with the light in your blood, your dead spirit in your blood, and it activates you to become living water or a living spirit.
Amen.
So Isaiah 9:2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now remember, this is written 700 B.C., before Jesus was ever born. Isaiah 9:2, now we're on verse 9:6. Listen to this. 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, listen to this. This is how you know the Bible is supernatural and was from the Father who was outside of time and space. Listen to this, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Ladies and gentlemen, what you just heard is the most profound prophecy in the Scriptures. There's many, but 700 years before Jesus Christ, Isaiah is telling you that 700 years in the future, a child will be born who will be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Let that sink in a little bit. John?
Amen. The fact that Isaiah prophesied that this person being born was God, was the Prince of Peace, was the Everlasting Father. These are things that when I am sure, well, one, I'm sure that that's buried from any of these Talmudic teachings. I'm surprised. I bet you that page is ripped out of their Torahs or whatever, because that is just, you know, that is showing. And you know what? That's showing the divinity of Christ right there.
Amen.
That this was going to be a divine, this was going to be God in the flesh. You know, I can understand where a lot of people would go tilt, particularly, you know, like, that doesn't make sense, you know. But there it is. I mean, it is, like you say, Paul, it's like probably one of the most remarkable prophetic, that Isaiah 53, which basically is like an eyewitness account of Jesus's passion going through the crucifixion.
Let's go ahead and read Isaiah 53.
Yeah, well, it's, you know, there's so much there. It's remarkable. And then Psalm 22 is another eyewitness account of Christ on the cross. You know, it's just mind-boggling. And you know something else, too? This goes to show how hardened hearts the Pharisees and the Talmudic, I guess you would call them Talmudic Jews at the time. I don't know if the word Jews is right. I think you would just call them Talmudic or Babylonian Pharisee. Yeah, whatever. You know, I mean, it's whatever they were. Because they should have known this is the time of the Messiah. They should have known because Daniel had told them, you know.
Amen. In fact, it's funny you bring that up. I sent out a teaching just yesterday that I said if you could only read four books.
Yes, that was great.
It would be Genesis, the book of Daniel, the Gospel of John, and the book of Revelation. And most people don't know this, but Daniel and the book of Revelation parallel each other, one-to-one. Mm-hmm. And actually, Zechariah parallels it too, also. But what you said, you know, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Now, the reason we're bringing these verses up, friends, is because the show's on the gospel, but the gospel is not based on blind faith. The gospel is based on what was prophesied by the prophets and can be shown to have only been prophesied outside of time and space. How do you pronounce Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, 700 years before Jesus Christ was born? Or, as John brought up, Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, now listen. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. 700 years before Jesus was born.
Unbelievable. Yeah, the detail, you know something, Paul, I was thinking about this while you were talking. The very concept of God taking on flesh didn't even exist in the mentality of those who wrote these scriptures. It just did not exist. It would be considered almost blasphemous to think that would, because they held God in such high esteem to become, as Paul says, he came in the flesh of sinful man. He came in the appearance of that. That is like, nobody would have even thought about that. So you know Isaiah was talking through the Spirit of God, speaking through him.
Yeah, and let's continue with Isaiah. Isaiah 6. Yeah. Isaiah, by the way, is one of the most powerful. By the way, the book of Isaiah was one that was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and one that can be confirmed that what we have today is literally exactly what was written 700 BC. So
yeah, so I would encourage people to read Isaiah because of that very fact. God preserved this book. And I think they found three copies of it. So it wasn't just like even one. I think they found three copies of it in the Dead Sea Scroll. So God was saying, listen, know this book, read this book, you know.
In Isaiah 61, now, Isaiah is being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, when Jesus appeared throughout time and space, the term that is used, a Christophany. So Isaiah at this point is being indwelt with Jesus Christ in verse 61:1. Listen to what he says. Now, this is Jesus speaking through Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God, that would be the Father, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Here we go. To proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn.
Amen.
Amen. So now we're going to, that's the foundation from the old contract, the prophecies that establish beyond a doubt with to anyone with, I have to say, with the Holy Spirit, because you could be a genius in the eyes of this world. But, by the way, John, whatever you're doing is making a lot of noise.
Oh, I'm sorry.
You could be a genius in the eyes of this world, but unless you have the Holy Spirit, none of this will make sense. In fact, the scriptures say, the natural man understands not the spiritual things of God, but they are foolishness to him, and nor can he understand them. It's not possible. So we don't condemn or look down upon people that don't understand what we're bringing forward. What we're bringing forward is to awaken our own brethren and to bring truth and light to the lost world. It is to be a witness for the gospel. Our intent is not to, quote, save anybody. That's what only God will choose whom. Before the books are written, before the person is born, God has already chosen and decided if that person merits redemptive opportunity. So we are just proclaiming the good news to the world as we enter, as we just read, the day of the Lord and the soon vengeance of the Lord upon a wicked and adulterous generation. In the New Testament, Luke 4:18 repeats Isaiah, so you'll see a parallel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. A key tenet of Scripture that is almost never taught in the churches, we are prisoners of war. We are captives. When you enter the domain of prison planet Earth, you are legal property, and Lucifer has dominion. These are legal terms, dominion over prison planet Earth. And that's why in a legal system, a price had to be paid to set the captives free. And that was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. See, if you don't hear that, you just have no clue. You have no clue. Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power. Now, by the way, Son of God just means that God, outside of our comprehension, begot the Holy Spirit, which is light, and that Holy Spirit manifested into a flesh and blood container to dwell in our domain of earth. So when it says Son of God, yes, God, the Spirit, God is Spirit, begot, birthed from himself the Son, but it was himself that came out of an even higher form of Godhood, or Godhead, they call it. And that Son, in the form of let there be light, the light, then being the Holy Spirit, entered our domain by incarnating into Jesus Christ.
So, amen.
So Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Friends, you either believe this or you don't. And if you don't, we'll pray for you. But this message is then for the people that do believe it, because time is short and we are trying to wake our brethren up. So according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith, among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Now, the churches teach universalism. Anybody can just believe and come on the boat. Well, this is, we talked about it a little bit earlier. First, you have to be predestined. Then you have to, if you're predestined, God will place your soul spirit matrix into a body that's fit for the type of spirit that you are. There's angel spirits that are different than begotten elect spirits. And so God has to make or create. He made the angel containers. He created or begotten the Ha'adam elect containers for a specific type of light spirit to entangle in the blood, which you get the code for your blood from a paternal lineage. So when it says here, among all nations, it means God's gift to the world was the dispersion of the bloodlines of Jacob, Isaac into all nations. And he wrote the script before it happened. He arranged who would meet who and who would have children. God arranges all this. You don't have as much free will as you think. And when he arranged for, let's say, a bloodline of Judah or a bloodline of Zebulun or one of the Isaac sons to marry a female of, let's just pick a nation, Pakistan or Syria, because the northern tribes went through Syria and a lot of them, you know, settled. And there's a lot of blood, Christian blood in Syria. There's a lot of Christian blood in northern Iraq. That's where Nineveh was. There's a lot of Christian blood as they went through the Caucasian Pass, which to this day is called the Pass of the Hebrews, and led into Germany and Norway and England and Italy and lots of the European and Russia. A lot of those nations were, this was God's gift, his dispersion of the blood of Adam into all the nations. Doesn't mean everybody has a blood of Adam. It means those that God foreknew and predetermined and arranged to have the blood of Adam would become a body that was fit for one of the angelic souls, because it would be still with a mixed phenotype. Like if you marry a Pakistani or you marry a Chinese person, the phenotype is not pure. It's not pure from Jacob, Isaac. But the blood is of Adam, so that can be a fit container for an angel soul from the rebellion of Revelation 12. Now, I know John has may not ascribe to this or even have heard it, but this is God's mercy on whom he will have mercy, and how all the nations have been blessed through the bloodlines of Abraham and Isaac. So, John, if you have some comments, otherwise I'll continue.
Well, keep going. I was just going to say we definitely have been blessed.
Yeah, amen. And America means kingdom of my people in Hebrew, Ami Rex. Rex is king, Ami, my people. So Ami Rica is kingdom of my people. And oh, by the way, the flag of the 13 bloodlines of Jacob Isaac, because you have Ephraim and Manasseh, making 13. And the scepter was passed to Joseph in Egypt. And Joseph had Ephraim and Manasseh. That makes 13 bloodlines. Came to America, and we had 13 colonies representing the regathering of true Israel and the fulfillment of the 7x7 prophecy in the book of Daniel to the day in 1776. So yes, you have been lied to and told that the Middle East Israel is regathering of Israel. No, it's the regathering of the bad figs, the impersonators, the bloodlines of Cain, who call themselves Jews and are not. So it's really important that America is a new covenant regathering of Israel. And that's why we're going to be under extreme judgment very soon, and why John and I need to get the gospel out as a priority, because people have no idea who they are, and that judgment begins in the house of the Lord, and the house is America. And also God is coming back to clean out the Canaanite bloodlines from the Israel in the Middle East also, because that is holy land, okay? And it's filled now. There is a remnant of God in all places, but it's primarily filled with the Canaanite bloodlines. And America has been infested with many Canaanite bloodlines. So Romans 4:23. And again, remember, tonight's show is the gospel part one. We've had to go into the Old Covenant a little bit to give you some foundational prophecies to establish that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And this is based on supernatural prophecies that can be valid and eyewitnesses. Romans 4:23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So all these verses are basically the gospel in different ways of saying the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That's just another way of saying the gospel. The whole New Testament, the whole New Covenant is the gospel. It's the gospel of the good news. And the whole Old Covenant is the history, the prophecies proclaiming the good news would be coming. John?
Yeah, that's exactly right. Hey, Paul, would you mind if I read something?
No, not at
all. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Verse 17.
I'm going to start with verse 17. You're right. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm going to read on a little further, but I just wanted to stop there. That's truly the ministry of every believer, every child of God, is the ministry of reconciliation. Unfortunately, that has not really been our call as far as what we've been doing. We've had the ministry of dividing people. I was going to say divination, because that's about basically what it is when we're out trying to divide all the time. But we've actually been called to reconcile people unto God. And in verse 18, let's see. So I said,
don't skip 19, because it says God was in Christ.
Christ. Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Yeah. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And this is really interesting. Not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. What I want to say is, you know, it says here, not counting the trespasses. But that seems to be like the big thing. Everybody wants to talk about somebody's sin or something like that. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ put sin to death in the flesh. So he took that out of the way so as we can then be reconciled unto God when, you know, when people receive Christ. It's things have just gotten kind of perverted. That's all I'm saying. And is that, you know, we're majoring on the minors and we're not really seeing people as God sees them. I mean, he literally died for them. He literally went through the cross for them. He did things we can't even comprehend, because it says in the Bible that that Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin, became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, you could camp out on that verse for like years and still never really comprehend it, because how could Christ become sin? How could, you know what I mean? These are mysteries, I think, you know. I mean, it's really remarkable. I mean, it's unbelievable.
Amen. And it's all pretty much, like we say, it's repeating the theme of the gospel, which is our ordinances and sins were nailed to the cross. And that is taught incorrectly in churches. They say the law was nailed to the cross. That's not what it says. It says our ordinances and sins were nailed to the cross. So in verse 21 of the same scripture you were reading, John, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we're in Christ. Is back to that verse earlier. He's in us, we're in him, he's in God. I believe that's in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, which is an awesome chapter, by the way. This, when you were talking, it made me remember, first of all, some people contend that Paul's thorn in the flesh was, in fact, the flesh, because the flesh is what we battle against. But I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. Sin, now what is sin? Sin, and this is going by memory, you know, first sin is conceived and then it's acted upon. So sin is the war, where I'm going with this, the battle is in the thought domain. The battle is in the outer court and the inner court. The thought domain of the spirit-soul matrix. It's the subtle influences of your carnal mind where sin is conceived. And there's some verses that use words like cockatrice eggs and serpent eggs, and it's pretty intense, actually. But sin is conceived in the domain of the mind, the thought domain.
Right.
John, you have any comments?
No, that's really where the battle is. It's in the mind. That's why Paul mentions the fact that he tries to raise us up by stating you've got the mind of Christ, meaning that we can think as God thinks. Mind of Christ. Which is not subject to the ways of death, but life.
Amen. Continuing in the New Testament, New Contract, 1 Peter 3:18. Now, all of these verses, remember, people, are just different ways of bringing the gospel to you.
Mm-hmm.
For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. That's what we talked about on our last show, if you recall.
Mm-hmm.
Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. This should have everybody concerned a little bit, because there's a verse in the scripture that says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be. If we're entering the time that will be as in the days of Noah, you know, you could estimate there might have been 9 billion people on the planet, and only 8 were considered salvageable or redeemable. Now, the New Covenant does say there will be 144,000, and I do believe that's literal. But that's the elect of God that overcome and are not blotted out of the book of life. There will be more than 8, in other words, but not a whole lot. I mean, there's going to be less than you think. John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, whatever noise you're making, let me mute you while I'm talking here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Now here's your famous John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I just want to comment here, because this is where the churches get kind of their foundation for universalism, in this whosoever. That kind of makes it sound like the person has the choice to believe. That's not true. The way it really works is in reverse. If you're called and predestined by God and heed your calling, as my good friend and brother Zen would say, you can be called, but choose to not heed your calling. Many are called, few are chosen. Okay, so this whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Well, you're not going to believe in him if you aren't called. It's kind of a catch-22. It's not your choice to believe. It's God's choice to call you. And there's a very important difference in the two. It's not your choice to believe, and therefore, by your choice, you don't perish. It's God's choice to call you, and you choose to heed that calling and believe. John?
Yeah, that's the truth. God has placed that within us. And he's trying to activate that and allow us to make that choice. But he's the one that does the calling.
And is predestined.
And the choosing. Yeah, exactly. Isn't that in Ephesians that he talks about that? He who is chosen, he's predestined, and he...
Yeah, Ephesians chapter 1 for everybody is extremely powerful. And if you add that to Romans 8:29, those two, Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans 8:29, you're checkmated. I mean, you really are. You can't get around. You can't have this universalism that's taught in the churches with those two verses. And in fact, when you really understand how it all works, it actually makes perfect sense, and it all fits together. The book of Acts, most people are not aware, could be called the second gospel of Luke, because Luke actually wrote the book of Acts. And in Acts 10:35, it says, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, began from Galilee. God was with him. Okay, so here you go again. It says, God sent unto the children of Israel. Now, Israel was Jacob, right? Jacob's name was changed to Israel. It's not the secular Middle East. People need to understand that when you read the Bible, you need to understand what it's saying. This is a spiritual book. So when it says the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, well, that Israel is the name of Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And it actually has a profound meaning, but I don't have it on the tip of my memory at the moment. Israel has a profound meaning. It means one who has wrestled and overcome, but it also has another profound meaning in the Hebrew. But it's a name for Jacob, and Jacob had Isaac, and Isaac had the 12 plus 1, 13 bloodlines. Okay, so God sent the word unto the children of Israel, the Jacob, Isaac sons. Isaac's sons, if you drop the I, you have Saxons, Anglo-Saxons, okay? Those are the containers that God begot himself into to bring peace of Jesus Christ to the world. Now, the world is a lot of the fallen angels that were rebellious, so the begotten of God, the Isaac's sons, children of Israel, are the light to the world. And later the gospel says, know ye not that ye shall judge the angels? Think about this. How can you judge something that you have no experience in? You can't. So the begotten of God had to come here as prodigal sons or volunteers or just for training. It's my opinion. Now, this is my opinion. It's my opinion that many of the people in your life are the angel souls that you personally will be the judge of, because you've had the observation and firsthand experience of their behaviors and either rejection or acceptance of the gospel. That's Professor Truth's opinion. So, this is in the book of Acts again. 10:41, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. It is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness. All the prophets proclaim Jesus Christ. Through his name, here we go again. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. John?
I have a question for you, Paul. While you were talking, you mentioned how Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Was the land ever given a name? The land that we call Israel now, was that ever given a name?
No, not in the context of the Spirit. The land has changed names. In fact, it was Palestine for thousands of years. Way back, it was owned by the Ottoman Empire. And so if you're asking did God ever give it a name, no.
Yeah.
No, God never gave it a name. Secular man has given it various names. Now, the blood of God was shed on that land, and therefore the land is holy. But as far as a name given by God, no, it was not. But Jerusalem, now I'll say this, the city of Jerusalem, which today is called Sodom and Gomorrah, infested with evil of all kinds, there is a new Jerusalem, and then there is a heavenly Jerusalem, not to be confused with the secular Jerusalem. However, the blood of God was shed at the location of Jerusalem in Golgotha. And that location, the Father considers holy, and he is coming back to cleanse that location. And this is in the book of Zechariah that I was referring to earlier. Remember the verse that said, he is coming back and there will no longer be any bloodline of the Canaanite left.
Amen. 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 And we're not the Canaanites a hybrid people?
Well, absolutely. Well, this is controversial to many, but not to myself. and I won't go into all the proofs and details, but Eve was beguiled by a Nakash, a reptilian hybrid offspring of the fallen angels and early mankind. And they exist today, and they have their part fallen angel and part hominoid. And that Nakash had the blood of Lucifer, because, or a blood of a fallen angel, and you get your blood from the Father. So it can be shown that Eve, and oh, by the way, the first generation Nakash can shapeshift and take on, and fallen angel can take forms of, like it says, even Lucifer masquerades as an angel of light. They can take on different forms. And in one of the books that Brother Zen found, it claimed that in the Book of Enoch, which, oh, by the way, was in the King James Bible when it was first printed, in the Book of Enoch, it says, Gadriel beguiled Eve, and she beget Cain. Okay? And so Gadriel was one of the fallen angels. That was actually a pure fallen angel that allegedly shapeshifted to look like Adam. So Eve thought it was her husband and was, quote, beguiled. Now, whether it actually shapeshifted to look like Adam or it just was silver-tongued and, you know, talked Eve into an act of seduction, we don't know. But Eve had Cain and Abel. They were twins from two different fathers, and there's a word for it, superfecundation or something like that. And that's why Abel actually had to be killed, because Cain had the blood of Lucifer, the blood of the devil, the seed of the serpent seed. And while the mother's blood never mixes with the child, twins' blood actually does mix with each other. So Abel was infected with the blood of the serpent seed. And so God actually had to allow Cain to kill Abel. And then Seth is the only, then Adam and Eve had Seth. And Seth literally means, John, replacement.
Mm.
And Adam and Eve had the replacement for Abel, who Cain killed because their blood had mixed. And Seth is the only lineage, blood lineage, that is traced through David to Jesus Christ.
Wow.
And why doesn't anybody know this or even teach it? Because there's a famine in the land for the truth.
Yeah.
In fact, that's the biggest secret. The biggest secret. There's only one secret, ladies and gentlemen, on the entire planet. There's only one secret. The secret is Lucifer and the fallen angels have literal offspring that are ruling this planet. And we're not going to get into secular issues or political issues, but I think if you're watching the news, you kind of can sort of tell that. So that's all I'm going to say on that. But we got about as much time as you want, but no, as much time, but no more than 30 minutes. So, what is the spirit telling you, John?
Well, you know what I'm thinking is maybe not this talk, maybe our next talk. I'd like to discuss something that the Lord, I think, has been dealing with me personally about, and that is about when we say we trust Him, it really means that we rest in Him. And if, let's say, for instance, there's something we're bothered by, something, and then we say, well, I'm going to give it to the Lord. In true faith, if you give it to Him, then that topic should not be a source of worry any longer. If you've truly, and the reason why I'm saying that is I think we're heading to a place very soon where casting all of our cares upon the Lord is going to be exceptionally important. Otherwise, I think we'll end up dying from worry. So that's just something that the Lord, especially today for some reason, he really was dealing with that with me. But I think it might be best for our next talk or future discussion.
Yeah, let's go ahead and talk a little bit about it now and then close tonight's show. And then we'll dedicate more time to that. And probably we should dedicate a little time to that on all of our talks, because in the times that we're in, that really is a critical issue. And let me just paraphrase what John is saying. There is a lot of worry, a lot of stress, a lot of, I guess, the Bible,
fear.
The Bible calls, the Bible says, whom he loves, he chastises with various types of challenges and difficulties. There's a lot of things that cause a person who's walking the best they can in obedience in Christ Jesus to be worried, fearful, under stress, tormented, persecuted. So it is my contention. Now, I'm as guilty as everybody else, so I'm going to say something that even I have a hard time always walking this way. Fear is a sin. Fear is a sin, and it's a sin of lack of faith. So maybe we should have a show on what faith is, and then show that faith is being so assured that God knows every hair on your head and has already scripted your tomorrow, that no matter what it is, it'd be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking into the fires and saying, well, if it's the Lord's will that we burn, his will be done. If it's the Lord's will that we be saved, praise be to the Lord. And most of you know in the book of Daniel, a fourth Christophany, manifestation of Jesus Christ, appeared in the flames, and all four of them were not harmed. That's walking by faith. Now were they? It also touches on the subject that we talked about, John, prior to starting this recording, the issue of emotional faith versus saving faith. Remember that?
Yes.
And so we want to give people hope at the end of every discussion. And the hope is in Jesus Christ alone. But it's not an emotion. It's not, I hope God hears my prayer. When a person prays and says, I hope God will do that for me, guess what? God's going to stand back, because you do not have, you have doubt. You have doubt. And also, I would argue you probably are not well versed in the scriptures, or if you are, you don't believe them. And all, any one of those conditions is a form of not emotional faith, not saving faith. Because the scripture says, if you pray, he will hear you and answer your prayers. I'm paraphrasing, but it says, if you pray, God hears you and will answer your prayers. Now, sometimes the answer is no, but he hears you and will answer them according to his observation of the future, which is much more precise than yours. You really have to be grounded in the word. And here's another thing that I really want to reinforce. Listening to me, Professor Truth, or Brother John, and whenever we're, well, I do believe we're speaking from the Spirit at the moment, but nevertheless, nothing will change you, the listener, except the obedience of picking up the Holy Scriptures and reading them. Nothing will change you. In fact, the devil has legal jurisdiction over you and your mind and your thought domain as long as you stay in disobedience You are owned legal property of the dominion of Lucifer. Now, that should scare you. See, you're not taught that in church. Okay? So, but it's really simple. Jesus says he is not the author of confusion, and even a child can understand. A child understands that to obey their parents. You don't have to teach a child to obey their parents. They may not always want to, but what Christian wants to open their Bible and make that a priority of every waking minute of their life? Right? But they know they need to obey. And so the act of obedience, picking up the scriptures, is what will, quote, make you free when the Holy Spirit light entangles with the light in your blood and activates it, or John used the word earlier, sanctifies it. There was some other word there. You're redemptive. You're a new creature, a new creation. But that only happens not by listening to me or Brother John, even though I think hopefully this will lead you to opening your Bible, at which time you repent, you pray, and you ask God for anything you want after you've repented of your sins. And guess what? What you ask for will occur. And therefore, you should not have fear. There's going to be things coming upon this earth very soon. In fact, they're already here.
Yeah.
And John and some folks know that, you know, with much wisdom comes much sorrow. And Professor Truth and Colonel S.C., and we don't speak from reading a book. We speak from, unfortunately, I guess it was God's will, actually experiencing some of these evil things. So we speak knowing what's about to come upon this earth. And earlier I alluded to it, you know, the Nakash, but there's other things also. I'm not saying this to cause fear. I'm saying this so you get out your Bible. You open Ephesians chapter 6, you understand that the battle's in the thought domain, so you put on a helmet of salvation, right, to cover your mind. You put on the breastplate of righteousness, which means you repent of your sins and you do your best to be in obedience. And then you pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is humbling yourself and saying, Lord, I'm not worthy, but I'm willing. And letting the Holy Spirit activate you. And that sword of the Spirit is what you will fight with and be protected with when these things come upon the earth. John?
Yes, exactly. And back to righteousness, I just wanted to mention that too, because that is a very powerful thing, is right standing with God. And you were mentioning that. I just want people to realize, because many of us think, you know, we get very sin conscious. In God's eyes, when you are in Christ, okay, you are righteous in his eyes. So you don't have to be afraid or doubt that he's not going to listen. You know, like you may pray and then say, oh, well, you know, I'm not worthy or anything. Trust me, nobody's worthy. He makes us worthy. He makes us everything, okay? He went out of his way to do it for us because we couldn't. And I just want people to realize that so that no matter what, you have that opportunity to always turn. You can always repent from whatever, even if it's fear, if it's worry, if it's doubt. Repent and turn to the Father. And you have a whole new beginning, a fresh start or whatever. And yes, that breastplate of righteousness, the whole armor of God is Jesus Christ. So put Christ on, and the enemy won't see you, no matter what. The enemy won't see you.
It's like putting blood over the doorpost. You are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
So, John, let's go ahead and close out in prayer. And it's been such an honor for me to fellowship with you again. Praise God. And, boy, I really, you know, we could go all night. We just scratched the surface of the gospel, but I pray that we did get the intent of the gospel across. We got the supernatural focus that the gospel is, in fact, a supernatural redemptive opportunity. John brought up some amazing things, especially here at the end. You have to walk in righteousness. This is not, like you used a really good word there, this is not an entertainment of sin and then repent. And, you know, the scriptures say something to the effect, paraphrasing, he who once has been set free by the truth of Jesus Christ and then falls back into the sinful ways, it is worse for him than if he had never known the truth. And that doesn't mean you're not going to fall back and once in a while, but what it means is falling back in a very deep way. Paul puts it in terms of running a race to win. Keep your eye on the prize. The prize is Jesus Christ alone. Love not the things of this world, for love of this world is enmity to God. Keep your eye on the prize. Second place is just the first loser. God wants everybody to cross that line and be a winner. Keep your eye on the prize. So, Holy Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be a servant, to proclaim the good news, the gospel, in these last times when the famine has set in and the veil of darkness is approaching rapidly. Thank you, Father, for Brother John being a fellow servant and a brethren who is like-minded as far as the focus should be on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the joy, the faith, and proclaiming you, Father, in truth, incarnate as Jesus Christ, to set the captives free. Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus, that this message is used to awaken those that are called that you choose. But please, Father, thank you for the opportunity to use us for awakening the brethren and awakening those to whom you shall have mercy upon. John?
Yeah. And Father, we again thank you for this pleasure, for this opportunity, for this great opportunity that we can, Paul and I have come together and just to be able to expound on the love that you have for us and the opportunities and the blessings of Jesus Christ in and through our lives, especially in these times, Father God. It's remarkable that the time that your word has written so much about, more than any other time, is the time that we are now actually walking in. So, Father, thank you for that. Thank you for this blessed opportunity. And, Lord, just raise us up to the standard that you need us to be at. And we just rely upon you to do this in the mighty and most precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. And as you were praying, John, and I was praying, I tilted my head down and looked at a wooden plaque I have under my computer screen. It says, "The Lord provides."
Amen.
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 Okay, ladies and gentlemen, this is Professor Truth and Brother John. Until our next fellowship talk, may God richly bless you greatly, and may the gospel be proclaimed to the four corners of the earth and universe, and may Jesus Christ be proclaimed, lifted up, and all glory be given to him. Amen.
Amen.